I got tickled on Sunday with Pastor when he was talking about, he had read something about there's this certain church that all the ministers who are part of that church, they have a criteria of a set of criteria. And one of the criterion is your message cannot be more than 35 minutes long. So I got to thinking about the Apostle Paul. Do you all remember the record when he taught so long that there was a guy sitting at the window, he fell out, hit the ground and died, and so Paul had to raise him up, okay? Well, my message is going to be long, 35 minutes, but it's not a window falling, death, resurrection type of time limit, okay? I just want you to know that. But that just tickled me so much. 35 minutes. Man. I want to set the stage before I share my notes. We're going to be in Genesis 12. How many of you have ever had any experience of investing money? Okay? One of the first things they want to do is they want to do a risk assessment. Okay? They want to find out how much of your money can you afford to lose and not be unhappy. That's what a risk assessment is. How much of your money can you lose and still be happy? For Barry, it's none. It's none. But when you really look at a fear assessment, fear. When you really look at a risk assessment, it's really talking about fear. What is your level of fear? How much can you deal with? As I've been meditating over the past few weeks, I've been looking at Abraham. And Abraham, I started to see a connection between what the world calls risk and faith. What the world calls risk and faith. Okay? And Cindy, if you would help me, I want to jump to the middle of my notes once Cindy gets them passed out with some help, because I want to define what risk is. The title of the message, I was telling my son Stephen, if I was in one of those churches, now, this is not going to sound right, okay, but I hope you all know me. If I was in one of those churches that cared about how you felt about what I'm about to say, instead of titling the message Little Risk Equals Little Faith, I would have titled the message something like Stepping Out of Your Comfort Zone. Yeah, stepping out of your comfort zone. But that's not what this is about. This is about risk and faith. Okay? That's what this message is about this morning. And once everyone has a copy, and for those of you who are seeing my notes for the first time, there are blanks. And I normally do that because I want to keep you engaged. I want to keep you involved, okay? So when you look in the middle of the notes, it says, what is risk? It's the possibility that something bad or unpleasant will happen. It's the possibility that something bad or unpleasant will happen. The possibility of loss or injury. That's what risk is, okay? Now, I'm going to talk about risk the way man talks about risk, and then we're going to see risk from a godly perspective, okay? Look in Genesis chapter 12, and we're going to read the first four verses. Now, the Lord has said unto Abram, and I'm going to just call him Abraham because that's what his name ends up being. Now the Lord said unto Abraham, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Stop right there. This is not the first conversation the Lord ever had with Abraham. Okay? The Lord just didn't show up in Haran and said, Abraham, and say, Abram, I want you to leave your father. I want you to leave your mother. I want you to leave your country. I want you to leave everything that you know and follow me. How do I know that that is not true? Because the Bible says in Romans and in Hebrews, by faith, Abraham. Now, see, faith means that you know the one in whom you are placing your faith. So you don't come up to Abraham on January 1st, never having had a conversation with him, and say, I want you to leave home. I want you to give up everything you've ever known. I want you to follow me. How many of you who are married did that to your wife? You met your wife and said on the first day, you just met her, you never seen her before, I'm marrying you and we're leaving. Yeah. Uh-huh. You came by yourself, you're going to leave by yourself. Okay? So we know from verse 1 that God had a relationship with Abram long before he asked him to do what he asked him to do. To leave your country, to leave your family, leave your kindred. Verse 2, and I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Verse 4. So Abram departed. So Abram obeyed. God spoke, he obeyed. Okay? Now, let me finish it. Let me go back. Verse 1 again. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land I will show thee. So Abram, I want you to pack up and just start going. I want you to get on I-75 going north and just go, or going south and just go until I tell you to stop. How many of us would do that? Not knowing where you're going. How many of us would do that? The Lord says, I want you to get on I-75 or I-40 or I-70 and just drive until I tell you to stop. That's what he did. Well, we got one. You know the Lord, don't you? So Abram, he risked everything. He risked everything in the natural based on the word of God. God said, I want you to do this, and Abram obeyed. He departed. He risked everything for God. Because God didn't tell him where he was going to end up. God just told him, go. Get to stepping. That's what God told you. You get to stepping, and I'll tell you when to stop walking or stop going. Many of us in the body of Christ today, that will not work. That will not work. Because, see, we are risk averse. We want to know, okay, God, you want me to do this? I'm pulling out my fleece like Gideon. I want some confirmation. Ladies and gentlemen, the fleece for Gideon was given to him because he had a sin nature. He didn't know God like we should know God. Okay? But the body of Christ today is risk averse. They don't trust God like they say they do. Okay? Faith begins with the knowledge of God. That's where faith starts. That's where it starts. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, and without faith, or and apart from faith, it is impossible to please God. Okay? Apart from faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, we know that Abraham had faith because he's in chapter 11 as one who pleased God. But when you look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, it says, faith worketh by love. Okay? Now, if faith worketh by love in Galatians, in the New Testament, do you think faith worked by love in the Old Testament? For those of you who are listening, you know, there are people here. My point is this. If faith works by love, then there was a certain amount, as much as he could possibly love, Abram loved God. That's why it was counted to him for righteousness, according to Romans chapter 4, verse 17, 18, 19, 20, 21. Okay? Faith comes, and we know this from Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. Well, we're really Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. I want you to think about it this way. Faith comes from hearing, but see, it's not enough to hear what God says. There are a lot of folks in the body of Christ who hear God every day. But see, the key is going from hearing to receiving. So faith comes by hearing and receiving, okay? What is heard, and then loving God enough to act. Loving God enough to act. Faith comes from hearing and receiving what is heard, and then loving God enough to act. And see, that's where we are as the body, ladies and gentlemen. We don't love God enough to act. We don't love God enough to that when he tells us what he says in his word, that we say we believe it, we say we receive it, but we don't act. And in James it says, you show me your faith by your words. And it says, I will show you my faith by what I do. And see, God is looking for a people that will hear what he says, believe what he says, and do what he says. And see, when you look at Abram back in Genesis chapter 12, he really didn't risk anything at all. Because, see, he knew God. So when God says, Abram, I want you to leave everything of comfort, and I want you to go to a place that I will eventually show you, Abram said, yes, sir. Because he knew God. Okay? If faith comes by hearing, Abram heard God, and if faith is energized or works by love, Abram loved God. And that's why he did what he did. We have to get to the point, ladies and gentlemen, that our love for God is all that matters. Our love for God is all that. See, if we love God, faith will take care of itself. Faith will take care of itself because we love God. Now, I know all of us in here will say, I love God. Yeah. I love pizza. Okay? I love pizza. And that's about as much as we love God, just like we love pizza. Because, see, if you love God, you're saying that whatever I need to risk, I'm willing to do it for the kingdom. That's what you're saying. Okay? Now, go with me to Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to look at Abraham. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. Verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Okay, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place where he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed. 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 Love. When you love God, you obey God. Period. Obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. He went out not knowing whither he went. That's just like me going to visit my relatives in Tennessee and not knowing how to get there. He left not knowing where he was going, but he left anyway. Look in Romans chapter 4. We were talking about it a little earlier. In Romans chapter 4, look at verse 20. It says, okay, let's go back, verse 19. We'll not go back, we won't go back any farther. And being not weak in faith, let that sink in. I know I am being very redundant this morning, ladies and gentlemen, but it's for a reason. Being not weak in faith, okay? If faith is energized by love, what is the first thing we have to be strong in if we're going to have faith? Love. Love. That's love is where it starts, ladies and gentlemen. We have this beautiful verse in John chapter 3 that we just say over and over. For God so loved. That is why he did everything he did, because he loved. And if you are doing things for any other reason when it comes to seeking and saving the lost, if you're not doing it out of love, then you are not on the same page as your Father. Seeking and saving the lost because you love your Father. And being not weak in love, which produces faith, he considered not his own body now dead. What he saw in the natural did not matter. When he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, he staggered. This verse, I just love the imagery. He staggered, not at the promise of God. I can just see the promise of God. He said, oh, what a promise. He didn't do that. He did not stagger at the promise of God. In other words, because he loved, he had the faith that when God spoke his word, God was going to fulfill his word. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, verse 21, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, what God had said, remember, Abram only had God's word, but he was fully persuaded that what God said he would do. Ladies and gentlemen, we have a whole book with God talking to us. We have a whole book with God's promises. We have a whole book. And see, this book is not for a person who is not born again. I hope you know that, right? You have to be born again to receive the things in this book. You know, we often say the Bible is a manual for living only if you're born again. If you have a sin nature, if you're not born again, this book is not a manual for living for you. Okay? We have this book filled with God's promises. We read three of them this morning about grace and how God takes care of our needs. We heard the word. We received the word. Now then, based on what we heard this morning, those three verses, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, we've heard them. We say we received them. Now, do we love God enough to act on them? Well, how do you act on those verses, Barry? You act on those verses by not looking at your bank account as being God's provision. I didn't get any amens on that one. Gee, I wonder why. You don't look at your bank account and say that is God's provision. No. That's not. You can limit God if you want to. Okay? I refuse to limit my God. My paycheck has nothing to do with what God can do for me. Absolutely nothing. Because, see, I'm not completely there yet, but I know the grace. I know the grace. I'm not 100% knowing the grace. I'm probably less than 100%. But I know the grace. And so when I know the grace, I know that the money that Barry has in his bank account, that's immaterial. Immaterial. Because, see, if God needed the money to Barry in Barry's bank account, Barry just gives it to him. Because Barry knows that my God is going to supply all my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I have said before. I have said, Lord, if you need money, you stop at Barry's house first. It's only money. You can always get more money if God supplies all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. But you are not always going to get more money if you're trying to supply your need according to Barry Johnson. Ooh, what a sad second. I am so far down the list on being second, you can't see me. For my God shall supply all your need. So Abraham, he was fully persuaded. Look in Hebrews again, chapter 11. When you look at risk from God's point of view, there is no such thing. Because, see, the Bible says, and I did not write this verse down, I wish I had, every promise in him is yea and amen. So if he makes a promise to you, it's a yea and it's an amen. So how can that be a risk? It's not. But see, in the risk, ladies and gentlemen, is in the realm of the natural from the folks who are looking at what you do. They're saying you're risking. And see, a lot of folks in the body of Christ have a risk mentality. Because see, they're not willing to call sin, sin. That's a risk. They're not willing to call sin, sin. Then we know about the tragedy in Orlando, okay? The tragedy in Orlando still does not negate the fact that those individuals were living in sin. That's what it is. Now, just because I say that they were living in sin does not mean I don't love them. I'm only saying what the Word of God says. This is not Barry's opinion. This is not Barry's take on the situation. This is what the Word of God says. Now, see, Barry's responsibility, now that he knows what the Word of God says about individuals who are living this way, try to help them see there is a better way. That's our jobs. Our job is not to criticize. Our job is not to be judgmental. Our job is to shed light so that they can see it. I mean, they have, the homosexual community has so many Christians who don't love them. And why you say that, Brother Barrett? Because of the way they treat them and the way they act. They don't love them. Ladies and gentlemen, you're already going to heaven. They're not. They are not. And if Jesus came to seek and save the lost, those who are not going to heaven, and Jesus said, as the Father sent me, I am sending you. And if the Father sent him to seek and save the lost, and he's sending us, what do we think he's sending us to do? Oh, I can tell you what he's sending us to do, Brother Barry. He wants us to be prosperous. He wants us to have big houses, huge bank accounts, Brother Barry. He wants us to have a Mercedes Benz, Brother Barry. Not one, not two. He wants us to have three Mercedes Benz. And see, if God really is blessing us, we will have a Mercedes Benz for every single day of the week. That's what Jesus wants. And see, that's where we are in the body of Christ today. We think this gospel is about us. It's not. This gospel is about us being servants to move in the lives of folks who don't know Jesus so that they will know Jesus. That's what the gospel is about. It's never been about us. Never will be about us. I don't care what they say. Okay, moving right along. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7 says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. That word warned means God set Noah down and explained to him what was going to happen. The word warned didn't mean that, Noah, if you don't build this ark, you're going to die. That's not what that means. It means he sat down and told him everything that he was seeing. Judgment is coming, how he's seeing that men's imaginations are just leading them to do all sorts of things that they are not supposed to be doing. So he warned him. He walked Noah through it. Well, Brother Barry, how do you know he did that? Because the Bible says in Jude, or is it 1 Peter, that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. If you're going to preach righteousness, you got to know it. So how does Noah know it? How does Noah know it? God warned him, okay? Of the things seen, of the things not seen. Here's someone else who's not seeing something and he's taking God's word for it. I'm not going to hit on this rabbit trail, but I'm going to say it. I'm going to say it and keep going with what I mean. The Bible says, by his stripes you are healed. That's what the Bible says, okay? Now, your body may be telling you that, yeah, the Bible may say that, but I still hurt. It doesn't matter what your body says. God's word is truth. Jesus says, my word is life, and my word is spirit. So if God's word is life and truth, God's word is life and spirit, and we know that God's word trumps everything in this world, and you have something going on in your body that does not need to be going on, then do you love God enough to have faith and act on what the word of God says? Well, Brother Barry, how do I act on the word of God? You keep telling your body. The word of God says, by his stripes you are healed. The word of God says, ankle, you are not supposed to be locking up. Ankle, you are not supposed to not have mobility. Ankle, you are supposed to be just like you were when you came out of the factory. You are supposed to be doing what you're supposed to be doing just like you did when you came out of the factory. And I have to tell myself that over and over and over. Okay? Look in chapter 24. No, chapter 11. Look at verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, Moses was 40 years old when he made this decision. Okay? Now, why did he make that decision? Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Why? He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. What does that tell me? Moses, somewhere in his life, had an encounter with Jesus. Because otherwise, how could he esteem the reproach of Christ to be greater than the riches of Egypt? Now, you all remember, and I, again, a verse I should have written down, and I didn't. Remember how Moses told the children of Israel that there's going to be a prophet that will rise among them that they will need to follow? I'm kind of jumbling that up a little bit. He was referring to Jesus. He's referring to Jesus. Okay? By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Verse 29. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do, were drowned. How did they pass through the Red Sea? Moses put up his staff and commanded the Red Sea to depart. Imagine yourself being one of the 2 million or however many members of Israel who saw that. And so you see Moses put up his staff, the water parts. And then you start looking at each other. Who's going to be first? Who's going to be first? Okay? And so someone had to be first. Because I can just see in my mind the children of Israel stepping back and says, okay, he's going to take this step, and then the water's going to come crashing in. Someone had to be first. Someone had to believe the word of God. Okay? Joshua, chapter 3. This is one of my favorite records. And when you read Joshua chapter 3, you're going to see they're going to start chapter 4 after the 17th verse. There should not have been a chapter 4. I'll just put it that way, okay? But look at verse 9. We're going to read faith, loving God enough, trusting him enough to act on his word, okay? And these are people who have a sin nature. These are people who don't know God like we know God. These are people who don't know God like we should know God. Should. Okay? Verse 9. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, and the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passes over before you into the Jordan. Now, if God is going to drive all of these people out, what does Israel have to do? Look at verse 12. Now, therefore, take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe of man, and it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand in a heap. So before the Lord can deliver all of these different peoples to them, they have to cross the Jordan. The Jordan is at flood stage, ladies and gentlemen. How many of you have seen water at flood stage? Do you go near water at flood stage? No, you avoid water at flood stage. But God says, I want the priest to take the ark, and I want them to step in the water. So here you are, you're a priest. You see the waters at flood stage. You see a cow just riding down the water, you know, it's flood, okay? You see this big, huge tree just going right by you, it's flood. And God is saying, I want you to step into this water. So you are one of the priests. You're the one who is taking care of the ark. You're one of the ones that is responsible for making sure that the ark gets across. So you look at your brother priest. You're looking, right? You say, you take the first step, and you're like Mikey, I'm not going to do it. I'm not taking that first step. No. You take the first step, Because if they never took the step, the water would not have dried up. Ladies and gentlemen, how many steps have you not taken that would have allowed God to figuratively dry up the water and release his promise into your life? Amen. How many steps have you not taken? And it came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over the Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark were come into Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped into the brim of the water, for the Jordan overflowed all its banks all this time of year, that the waters which came down from above and rose up upon a heap very far from the city of Adam, or Adam, that is beside Zaratan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, the salt sea failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over dry ground until the people were passed clean over Jordan. If the priest had not taken that step, the water would not have dried up. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to picture this. You know, sometimes we read these records and we think that it didn't take long. How long do you think it would take 2 million people with all of their animals, all of their tents and everything they had that belonged to them? How long would it take them to cross the Jordan? Couple hours? No. Half a day? No. Folks, you are walking and you are crossing the Jordan. These priests had to stand in the Jordan at least minimum a couple of days to get all these people to get through the Jordan. And can you imagine each new person that came by, they just looking like, wow. God kept his word. If you don't learn anything else this morning, the way God kept his word in the Old Testament, he's going to keep it in the New. Especially sons and daughters. Okay? Let's wind this up. Let's go to where I want to go. Let's go to Mark. No, Matthew. Let's go to Matthew. See, Jesus has this idea that because we are disciples, that we're going to do what he asks us to do. Imagine that. I was being funny. But the very fact that I said because we're supposed to be disciples, we're going to do what he tells us to do, what does that tell you about the majority of the body of Christ? Are they disciples or not? No, they are not. And it breaks God's heart every single day that they are not. Because, see, they are not stepping, which means they are leaving a lot of blessings not taken advantage of, blessings that would help them increase the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 10, look at verse 30. Jesus says, but the very hairs on your head are numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are more valuable than many sparrows. You are more valuable than birds. I don't care what Peter says. And you're also more valuable than a gorilla. I don't care if he was 800 of him and is only now 799. You are still more valuable. Okay? Fear ye not, therefore, ye are more valuable than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. There are a lot of Christians who are not willing to do that. That's a risk they're not willing to take. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. We need to understand that, ladies and gentlemen. This walk that we're on, it's a war. It's a battle. And the battle, 9 times out of 10, is going to be between the body of Christ, other members of the family. For I come to set up man at variance against his father, the daughter against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foe shall be they of his own household. What did I just say? And it also includes the natural household as well. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Verse 39. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. We have to be willing to lose our lives. In the realm of the natural, we have to be willing to risk everything that is of value in this world. Everything. Because if not, then we are saving our lives instead of losing it. Last verse. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And we've hit this several times this morning. But let's end with this. But without faith, apart from faith, it is impossible to please him. Do you see that? Without faith, you cannot please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that he is God in all of the magnificence of what that means. Because see, our faith is dependent on knowing him. So if we don't believe that he is everything that he says, that every word that comes out of his mouth is to be believed, then we would not believe that he is a rewarder. If we don't believe that he is, the next part of that verse is going to be a no. We won't believe that he is a rewarder of him who diligently seeks him. We must believe that God is everything that he says. Abraham did. Noah did. Moses. Now it's our turn. We have to believe that everything he says is true, and that because we believe that he is, we will be rewarded. How will we be rewarded, Brother Barry? We're going to see the promises manifested in our lives. That's how we're rewarded. We'll see the promises manifested in our lives. And why do we want to see the promises manifest in our lives, Brother Barry? So that we can seek and save the lost. It all goes back to seeking and saving the lost. Because of Abraham's faith and his willingness to risk everything on nothing more than God's word, the promised seed, Jesus Christ, the person the Bible calls our hope and our life, was born. We will never know what our faith can produce until we're willing to risk everything for the Master's kingdom. We will never know. I am 59 years old. Okay? There are areas in my life where I need to love God more. Where I need to love him more. Because if I loved him more, I would have faith to see some things changed. And see, I know that's not fun to hear when someone tells you you don't love God, but that's the bottom line, really. If faith worketh by love, and you're not seeing faith in an area, that means that you're not loving enough. It's really simple. You know, the life that we live is not difficult to understand. The life we live is difficult to do. Why, Brother Barry, is the life we live difficult to do? Because we live in a world that fights against everything that God wants for us. And see, there are some of us in this room, some who are hearing my voice. When you have more of the world influencing your life than the Bible, or praying in tongues, or worshiping, meditating scripture, or fasting, when you have more of the world dominating your life than those things, you are not going to have faith. You won't. Because, see, your life is out of balance. Your life is out of balance. And see, Stephen will tell you, one of the things that I really enjoy doing is playing John Madden. Okay? Now, see, for some of you, you're going to laugh at me because I'm on 2005. I have not gone past 2005. Have no interest in going past 2005. Well, why not? Because I don't want to have to work. I just want to enjoy playing the game. My point being is this. If I'm not careful, my time with God will be here. My time with John Madden will be here. And I admit that. I have to be careful. My time with God versus John Madden, it should be somewhere disproportionate, ridiculously. It has to be. And see, John Madden for Barry can become a stronghold. John Madden for Barry can become sin. Because, see, when it takes away from the Word of God, and this is where I am, that's sin. Because, see, I love John Madden more than I love God. If that was my life, that would be sad to the 10th degree. That I love a video game more than I love my father. And I'm sure all of you have instances in your life where you could identify one thing or two things that you enjoy so much that if you are not careful, it gets out of balance. Love your father enough that your faith will increase and you will act on your faith more and more and more. And it doesn't matter if people like what you're doing. It doesn't matter if people agree with what you're doing when it comes to what God is telling you to do. It doesn't matter if they approve it or not. It's about you and your relationship with your Father. That's all that matters, ladies and gentlemen. Because, see, God needs us to be in a place in our lives that when he says, Barry, for example, Barry, I want you to go to this Muslim country because there are folks over there who need to hear the gospel. Barry, how much do you love your life here? How much? Because, see, there is a possibility that if God tells me that, I'll go over there, do what he asked me to do, and I may not come back home. But how much do I love my father to do that? How much? That's an extreme example. It really is. But that's the kind of example I want to give you because there are so many of us in the body of Christ, we wouldn't even consider it. We wouldn't even consider it. We've seen too many news programs where Christians have been beheaded. We've seen too much of that. And we don't want to be named among them. We like being here in America. We like being safe. We are risk averse. We like being safe. We don't want to be challenged. We like having what's ours. And then you can have what's yours as long as I can keep what's mine. That's what the Gentiles do in Matthew chapter 6. That's what the Gentiles do. They want to keep what's theirs. and they don't care about anybody else. My prayer for you, ladies and gentlemen, is that today you will look at faith a little bit differently than you have looked at faith in the past, because faith is always going to push you to do what you all want to do. Rewind. Faith is always going to push you to do what your mind does not want to do. Your spirit wants to do it. And so you have to get to a point that your mind plays second fiddle to this. That's what it's all about.